As I was journeying through the Stations of the Cross through the Lent season, you'll find them along the walls of the sanctuary here. One particular art piece by Andrea Young, our Director of Healing Ministries, inspired me. You'll find it in the back corner there, and I think we have a copy of it on the screen as well. She comments on her depiction of the crown of thorns as follows. In my piece, I used ink to simply depict the crown of thorns that Jesus bore as he was led to the cross. I chose to use a wooden background symbolizing the roots of Jesus' life as a carpenter, juxtaposed with the harsh reality of his death on a tree. There is a regality infused into the image of his crown, yet this is deeply contrasted by the darkness and brutality of the thorns. If you're here today and you're exploring what a relationship with Jesus might be like, I hope that this service would provide a better picture of why Christ's followers make such a big deal over the crucifixion of Christ, so much so that we set apart a day to remember this brutal event. Earlier in the service, we heard the reading of Matthew 27, the scene upon which Andrea's artwork is based. Matthew tells us that there is a whole battalion of soldiers, about 150 of them, that gather together to participate in this mock crowning of Jesus. They're sarcastically worshiping him, spitting upon him, ridiculing him, robing him with king's garb, and bowing down to crown him as the king of the Jews. This theme of wood drawn out by Andrea inspired me. You see, the soldiers take this thorny branch and twist it and bend it into a crown and place it over Jesus, a carpenter, upon his brow. This crown of thorns makes me think of our human desire to master creation and to bend it, just as a carpenter masters and bends his woodwork. Human civilization has made much progress over the centuries. We've explored our world. We've changed the courses of rivers. We've crossed chasms of canyons and of oceans and even of space itself with our technology and with our communications. Scientists can now take laser technology to modify our DNA and create custom living creatures. And we 2 weeks ago, we sent another space mission to Mars to explore our neighboring planet. To send people to Mars is not just a great idea for a movie, it's actually a hopeful reality. From microscope to telescope, there seems to be no end to where we can reach into creation and master it. Yet, despite all of our power, we seem to wield it for destructive and selfish gains. We take God's good creation and bend it and twist it and even bend others for ill purposes. We only have to look to the events of this past week. Another terrorist attack in Brussels. The Syrian refugee crisis. The food security challenge in southern Africa. And we take humans and traffic them like objects to be sold and traded. Those are big and obvious examples. But what about closer to home? This past week or 2 weeks during spring break, our family traveled to spend some time with our family in California. Julia's brother, my wife's brother, my brother-in-law, John, and his wife, Vicky, live in the Silicon Valley where he works for Google. I've asked him for permission to share his story that he shared with his faith community just last week. Now, John is a young, smart, and talented, and motivated man. He has mastered mobile app development, the kind of apps that you would use on your smartphones. His mastery has gotten him the dream career to get a dream house in the dream neighborhood. He's living the dream life. You probably know that the Silicon Valley is the new Wall Street. The Bay Area, the San Francisco Bay Area, where Silicon Valley is located, generates a GDP, the measurement of economic activity, that's one-third the size of the entire nation of Canada. If you're young and ambitious, the Bay Area, Silicon Valley is the place to go. So John, he's got talent and power and opportunity, God's good gifts to him. But he finds himself taking shortcuts, breaking his wife's trust. He bends his talent and his power and his opportunity for selfish gain. He bends rules for himself. So he tells us of situations where he will drive as a single occupant in the HOV lane in his minivan because it's got tinted windows. Who can catch him? He comes home with takeout containers full of free food and snacks from Google because it's there for the taking. He procrastinates on working on his projects because there's a beach volleyball pit in the center of the campus, and so he'd rather play beach volleyball than work. There's a little bit of me that wants to identify with him, to take advantage of the system as much as possible, to take God's good gifts and to use them for my own pleasure. Now, these Roman soldiers have taken the same raw material, the wood that Jesus the carpenter would shape with his hands. And they take the same good gifts, the strength of their arms, the same strength that God gives to you and to me. And they bend these thorny branches into a crown to place upon Jesus's brow. They form lumber into the shape of a cross to become an object of shame and destruction upon which Jesus's hands and feet are nailed. They mock Jesus for their own pleasure. And this is the main problem of our human nature. It's what the Bible has traditionally called sin. Sin causes us to twist and to bend and attempt to master our creation, master creation apart from God's good design. It's futile and it's very costly. We find that we don't play the role of God very well, and sin ends up breaking us. One day last summer, John's attempts to master his life and to have it all resulted in him getting pulled into his boss's office with HR, human resources, present. And he says in his very own words that when you show up in your boss's office and HR is there and they haven't told you HR is going to be there, it's pretty bad. So in this meeting, he's presented with two options. One, he can take a generous severance package and resign. Or two, he can go through a rigorous 8-week performance improvement plan, what they call a PIP. And at the end of this performance improvement plan, if he passes, he gets to keep his job. But if he fails, he has to quit with no severance package and he's forced to come back to Canada on his own dime. Sin has done its number on John. Not just on the outside where his boss can see, but on the inside where no one else could see, not even himself. He didn't just have work and character issues. He was a broken and divided person. He began to realize that at work he was one person living one life, and at home he was another person living another life, and at his faith community he was another person living another life, and he was trying to juggle all these selves but couldn't keep them together. He was not whole. But here's what's good about Good Friday. Jesus takes the shame and the mockery that our sin incurs. What we want to keep hidden from others, he takes it all upon himself and bears it for all to see. He wears the crown of thorns. He hangs upon the cross. And with the crown and with the cross, the master of all creations appears to be mastered by his creation. He bends under the weight of our sin, but he's not broken, because he's God. Jesus takes these symbols of destruction and of shame and turns them into a symbol of hope and of redemption. Jesus dies, but he doesn't stay dead, because death can't hold him down. There is grace in having our sin called out. Without the master and the crown and the cross, we would never see our sin truly for what it is. If you don't realize that you're a mocker of the master, then you'll never realize that you have a need for a Savior. That's why Good Friday is such a big deal. God's good creation, John himself, was broken because of his attempt to master himself, bending the gifts that God has given to him for himself. And it wasn't until he was disciplined that he began to realize how deeply destroyed he was inside, how broken he was, and how much he could not be healed apart from Christ. John ends up taking that second option, going through the tough 8-week program instead of the easy way out, walking away with a bunch of cash. But it was through the process of going through this performance improvement plan that forced him to see his limits deep within, that he was broken. And so he began to cry out to God for change. He began to realize that he needed the Master's help. And so he bent towards Jesus in humble trust. Over the past half year, I've seen John change into a better father, a better husband, to become a better neighbor and a friend. He's still at Google right now, but he's leaving. He's leaving because he feels God is leading him and his family to serve God in missions. And so even as he gave notice of his resignation just 2 weeks ago, his boss asked him, well, what's going on? And he had an opportunity to share the story of what Jesus has been doing in his life. And because of that, his boss asked him, why don't you share this with the whole team the next time we meet? And so instead of being forced to leave Google because of disciplinary action, he has the opportunity to leave as an exemplary team member. Even better than all the stuff about the job is the light I see in his eyes. John, when he was in Vancouver, living in our basement or next door to us, he was this young man who was restless, distracted, had a sense of entitlement. He always felt like he was missing out on something that he should deserve. But now he's sold everything in his house. He's gave it all away. When we were visiting with him, we didn't have beds to sleep on. There was no dining room to sit around and chat over. Now he and his wife and his two young boys are embarking on a journey to serve the Master who gave it all away for him. I've never seen John so focused or so at peace in his life. From the pain of discipline bursts new life. From the ugliness of the crown and the ugliness of the cross, from the ugliness of what we have done to Jesus, comes forth new life and redemption. So today, tonight, look to the crown. Look to the cross on Good Friday. Don't turn your eyes away too quickly and move on. Bend towards Jesus and see that he has paid the price for your brokenness and for mine, so that we might become whole once again. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you did what we could not do, and that when we see the sin, the shame and the mockery that you endured, the pain and the death that you carried, that's supposed to be us. And so we look to you today and say thank you. And we realize the cost of our sin and the penalty of death that it deserves. But you took it for us and you offer us your life. And so we come to you marveling at your mercy and at your grace extended towards us. In a few moments as we come to the table, may we celebrate and remember and be thankful. And may we be propelled to tell others of this amazing story of your transforming love. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.